Chapel service, September 4th, 1985, Dr. Richard Hester.
Let us bow and pray. Give me a pure heart that I may see thee, a humble heart that I may hear thee, a heart of love that I may serve thee, a heart of faith that I may abide in reading from Genesis 4, the first 16 verses from the Jerusalem Bible. The man had intercourse with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. I have acquired a man with the help of Yahweh, she said. She gave birth to a second child, Abel, the brother of Cain. Now Abel became a shepherd and kept flocks, while Cain tilled the soil. Time passed, and Cain brought some of the produce of the soil as an offering for Yahweh, while Abel, for his part, brought the firstborn of his flock and some of their fat as well. Yahweh looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but did not look with favor on Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and downcast. Yahweh asked Cain, "Why are you angry and downcast? If you are well disposed, ought you not to lift up your head? But if you are ill disposed, is not sin at the door like a crouching beast hungering for you, which you must master?" Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out." And while they were in open country, Cain set on his brother Abel and killed him. Yahweh asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" "What have you done?" Yahweh asked. "Listen to the sound of your brother's blood crying out to me from the ground. Now be accursed and driven from the ground that has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood at your hands. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield you any of its produce. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer over the earth." Then Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. See, today you drive me from this ground. I must hide from you and be a fugitive and a wanderer over the earth. Why, whoever comes across me will kill me." "Very well then," Yahweh replied, "if anyone kills Cain, sevenfold vengeance shall be taken for him." So Yahweh put a mark on Cain to prevent whoever might come across him from striking him down. Cain left the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's take a few moments to confess our sins before God.
Give our food.
the peace of God.
Recently, I remembered two long-forgotten events from my childhood. Both took place before I was 4 years old. The memories are like photographs from a family album. It was as if I had found this album untouched after 43 years, and I opened the pages these two pictures. In the first picture, I am standing in the next door neighbor's garden. My mother is beside me, talking to Mrs. Turner. Mrs. Turner's retarded son, Duty, stands beside her. It was a bright, clear, hot morning, about 10 o'clock. As we stand between the rows of beans and tomatoes, Duty says, "Richard's silly. Richard's silly." He keeps saying this. It's the only thing I ever remember him saying. It's like a chant behind the conversation of the adults. In the other memory, the other mental photograph, I am on the back porch of our house. Our cocker spaniel, Biff, has snatched my hat and is running around the yard with it, and I am crying, "Mommy, Biff has my beanie." I do not like either of these memories. They bother me. In the first one, a retarded person ridicules me with the monotonous refrain, "Richard's silly." It is as if he sees through me to something in myself I don't want anybody to see. He tags me silly, which is about the last thing in the world I want to be. I would rather be mean. I would rather be crazy than silly. Silly undermines my image of myself as someone of solidity and importance. I want to get out of the garden and away from the eerie sense that Duty Turner knows something about me that I don't want anybody else to know, not even myself. And in the second memory, I am victimized by a cocker spaniel. Dogs are not supposed to be in charge of humans. We humans are supposed to be in charge of the dogs. This dog does not know his place. and he is stealing my clothes, something rather important to my personal security. I close the album. I am not leaving it on the coffee table for myself and other people to look into. Although I won't throw it away, I am going to hide it. Where? I'm going to put it in the closet in the bedroom. But I cannot leave it there because I'll be poking around some morning, getting ready to get dressed, and I will see the album. Not, I will need to see the pictures, just the album, and it will remind me of those two pictures. And I will go through the day with those images in my mind. Lurking at one fringe of my mind will be a picture of a retarded person who sees that I have an inflated sense of my own importance. At another fringe will be the picture of me being terrorized by a dog, me losing control, losing my clothes, losing the appearance of having it all together, losing it to a dog. I take the album to the basement. I'll stash it there. But no, it's too close to Christmas. Christmas is a few months away, and we'll be digging around to find the Christmas decorations, the attic. I will put it in the attic. Our attic is like an archaeological tell. Stuff gets put there and lies undisturbed for years. I will put it in the attic and I will forget about it. I shove it underneath a stack of old children's books, out of sight, out of mind. It is absolutely ridiculous for a 46-year-old man to be bothered by pictures from 43 years ago, pictures of Duty Turner and a dog named Biff. Well, what about the old story of Cain and Abel? How many people have wanted that picture around? Stick it in the closet. No, better stick it in the basement. No, the attic. The church has pretty much relegated this biblical scene to the attic. It lies there untouched, the story of brother murdering brother. The church has devised some clever ways to keep this story on the scriptural all-time worst seller list. One way the church has kept the story out of use is by severing the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament, it is said, is about a God of law and wrath. The New Testament is about a God of love and grace. Give me the New Testament, keep the old one in the closet. Then there are those who say the Cain and Abel story is a myth. And since a myth is no more than a fairy story, and a fairy story is nothing more than an idle tale we use to entertain bored children, we can forget it. But an even more clever way to keep this story out of circulation has been to say it is a part of an historical account. But then to go on to say that the critical part of this history is in Genesis 3, because that's where the fall occurs. We know already that in that account, the woman is the culprit. The woman first takes the forbidden fruit and then tempts the man with it. It's all downhill after that. What can you expect from the offspring of a woman who would do something like that? That way of thinking severs Genesis 1 to 3 from the rest of the creation account in Genesis 4 through 11. It also deftly lays on a woman the major responsibility for the mess we are in now. I find it to be a great comfort. These ploys have been successful. They have pretty well kept the Cain and Abel story locked up. I have never in my life heard a person quote the Cain and Abel story as their favorite scripture. I don't recall hearing a sermon on it. And in fact, I have been able to spend most of my life not thinking about it. Why on earth then would I want to bring it up now? Here at the beginning of the seminary year, surely I could have found a more edifying text for today than this sordid Old Testament account of a murder. The text is like the snapshots from my childhood. Part of me wants to keep these memories relegated to the past. Hide the album. Try to forget it. Tell yourself the memories are irrelevant. But then you know what? Late in the evening, after everyone else has gone to bed, you know what I'll do? I'll go up to the attic. And I will pull that album out, and I'll take it down, and I will look at those pictures. Why do I look at them? Because I know that those memories tell about me now. They are not lifeless thoughts of a now irrelevant time. No, out of all the things I could have remembered from age 3, why do I recall these? I recall them because they reflect back to me my present life. I, after all, am afraid people will look at me and discover that I overrate my importance. Richard Silley. What is more, I certainly am afraid of losing control of my life. Last week, my daughter began her freshman year at North Carolina State University. That same week, I picked up the morning paper and found that a co-ed at the University of North Carolina had been kidnapped. And now we know the awful story about her death. And I feel deeply sad for Sharon Lynn Stewart and her family and her friends. But beneath this sadness is the terror that this innocent victim could have been my child. And I am absolutely powerless to protect her. The picture of the helplessness of myself as a child on the back porch is an image of my present feeling of helplessness in the face of my own finitude. Israel told and retold countless stories, and she forgot many more than she remembered. But the Cain and Abel story she did not forget. She didn't forget it for the same reason I cannot forget my two memories. If you get into that story, if you follow it far enough, then you will find yourself in it. It will tell you not about some event in the dim prehistory of Israel. It will tell you about yourself right now. Abel was a shepherd and Cain a farmer. Cain brought an offering of his crops to God, and Abel brought an offering of his flock. And lo, God liked Abel's offering better than Cain's. Immediately, Cain got mad and began to pout. God asked what was bothering him. And God reminded him that stewing over such a thing was going to lead to trouble. Cain ignored the advice. He was determined to get even, to set things straight. The story of the murder is told in one sentence. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out." And while they were in the open country, Cain set on his brother Abel and killed him. The offering matter was not a life and death situation for Cain. God, for reasons we do not know, simply looked with favor on Abel's offering and with disfavor on Cain's. God did not reject Cain, didn't throw him out, didn't punish him. Didn't even tell him, "You'd better get this offering thing right the next time." He didn't do any of that. And yet murderous anger boiled up in Cain. Cain saw God's response to Abel as a threat to his whole existence. He began to see disaster looming on the horizon. He was counting on a security with God better than this. He wanted God's absolute favor, and he wasn't getting it. His imagination began to run away with him. He thought to himself, "Oh, I can see it coming. God likes the cattle. He likes ranching. All I am is a dirt farmer, raising tomatoes, green beans, and zucchini. God's appetite obviously runs in a different direction. God is probably making arrangements right now to have the Seaboard and L&N Railway lay a set of tracks right across Abel's property. Then he can take his cattle straight to market. And God is fixing things to get the federal government to put a limit on beef imports. The price of beef is going straight up. And I am still upset at what happened to me at the bank last week. They said they would not lend me the money I needed for fertilizer, not at 12%. I'd have to put up more collateral, which I didn't have. But what happens when Abel walks in? They fall all over themselves, waiting on him. It's Mr. Abel this and Mr. Abel that. And he walks out with all the money he needs at 11%. He has a personal banker at Wachovia. And it's God. Is there a connection between my two early memories and Israel's early memory of Cain and Abel? Are they linked in some way that makes the Cain and Abel story a part of my story? Can it be that the process that occurred in the life of Israel that caused her to remember the story of Cain killing Abel is the same process at work in my life causing me to remember Duty Turner and Biff the Cocker Spaniel? What if the same Creator God is working in a parallel way in Israel's history and mine? What if that is true? What would it mean? It would mean that the embarrassment and vulnerability I feel in my two little stories is connected to Cain's feelings when God had no regard for his offering. It would mean that my response is like Cain's. Cain committed murder, not because he was a vicious and vindictive person, but because he was afraid. His grasp on absolute security was shaken loose. He was desperate. And his story is my story, and it is your story. All of us are capable of murder. All of us would kill those who deeply threaten our security. Give any of us enough power and then threaten our security sufficiently, and God alone knows the damage we can do. The only thing that makes us basically different from Attila the Hun is the lack of opportunity. Will Willimon says it so well, how hard to believe we are Cain. The point of these little Bible stories is never, oh, only if we could be like the wonderful saints of the Bible. The point is, God help us, we already are like them. Our life stories tell about our many attempts to reach out and take hold of an absolute security, an absolute financial security, an absolute love from some other person, an absolutely protected job, an absolutely unambiguous scripture, an absolute promise of God's unfailing support for our program. The story of Cain tells us the outcome. Our quest for absolute security will produce pain and destruction. And we come to the end of the story. And we hear Cain cry out to God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I will be nothing but a fugitive and a wanderer." The full impact of what he has done comes crashing in on him. And God tells him one more thing about all this. "I'm putting a mark on you," and the mark is a scar. It is a scar, a reminder of the fear, the rage, the murder. It's a reminder of our desperate acts to be secure and the sad result. But God has one more word. "I am marking you to protect you," God says. God still has plans even for the murderer, Cain. Cain, who deserves to get clobbered for his sin, gets clobbered with grace. Both parts of the Cain story are ours. Like Cain, we have tried, and we will try, desperately, to get an absolute security we cannot have. And we will do significant damage to ourselves and others in that process. But the other part of the story, the other part is ours as well. God will never stop coming to find us. What have you done? Will be the question. And probably we'll lie about it, but the truth will come out finally. Well, you have to face the consequences of this mess. Yes. Yes. We know. But in the midst of our sorrow and grief, God will bless us. God will bless us even when it is the last thing we really deserve. Let us pray. As you go, remember, you are fugitives and wanderers. But remember, no matter where you go or what you do, God is seeking you out to bless you. Amen.